How'd you like the title of this sermon? Please remember me. Sounds selfish, doesn't it? I suppose in a way it is, but in a way it's not. Christ tells us three things about fellowship and unity. The first one is found in Mark 2. Put my glasses on. Mark 2 and verse 7. And it says, "Why does this man speak blasphemous like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the first thing is only God can forgive sin. Dealing with my sin is God's responsibility. I repent, I confess, but only God can forgive, and he does. Secondly, in our, we were in Romans chapter 1, or 14, verse 1, for part of our scripture reading, but in Romans 14, 4, it says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So secondly, only God can judge my neighbor. You cannot judge another person's servant. The master decides if the servant is doing well or not. Dealing with my neighbor is God's responsibility. I can speak with him. I can pray for him. But only God can convince him and convict him if he's in error. And thirdly was Romans 15:7, which was part of our scripture reading. It says, "Christ accepted you, so you should accept one another, which will bring glory to God." God loves me and makes me his child. God loves my neighbor and makes him my brother. My part and your part is to complete the triangle by loving those who God loves. Now that's not always easy, is it? Several years back, I suppose 10 or 12, I can't remember. Did you ever play that game where you wrote a check and tried to beat your payroll check to the bank? You write it on Thursday night and then you get paid Friday morning and rush to the bank. 10, 12 years ago, I did that. We were living out in the old farmhouse, and I stopped in town while we were in town out here at Crystal Flash and wrote a check. I think it was for $15 for gasoline, and never thought anything about it, never heard no more about it. And then another one of the members of my family got stopped, and I had to go to the jail. And they said, "Are you the father?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "I'd like to see my son." And they said, "Okay, well, what's your Social Security number anyway?" I thought, well, that's odd. So I gave them my Social Security number, and they said, "Okay, here we go, handcuffs." Put me in handcuffs right there in the front, you know, and I thought, oh, my lands. And then it dawned on me. I said, "Is this about a check?" And he said, "How do you know?" And I said, "Just a wild guess." And so anyway, they held me in there for an hour, hour and a half, whatever. And then I got a lawyer, cost me $100. And I actually had went to Crystal Flash prior to this. And I got something from the prosecutor or somebody that said, "You're going to appear in court over a bad check." And I thought, what in the world is this? So I went to Crystal Flash and I said, "Is this true?" And they said, "Yeah, we got your name on the list." And I said, "For what?" And they said, "A $15 check." And I said, "You got to be kidding me. It's been 3 months. Nobody's ever contacted me." And they said, "Yeah, it's right here." So I gave them a 20 and took care of it. Well, they were supposed to call the prosecutor and get my name off the list, and nobody did. That's why I was cuffed. And so I knew right away what had happened, and it cost another $100 to get the lawyer. And then I had to take off work and go to court and appear with the lawyer. And the lawyer explained it, and you know what the prosecutor said? He said, "Man, somebody really dropped the ball on this one." Man, and did I want to drop the ball on him? I was out $100 and a day's pay because somebody dropped the ball. So when it says that we are to love those who God loves, sometimes it's hard to do. To live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. To live below with those we know, now that's another story. I'm going to talk to you this morning And I'm going to use the Navy to describe the church. And you might think that's odd, being I'm going to use the Navy, but actually, because actually I was in the Marine Corps. But being in the Marine Corps, I spent a lot of time on ships. We practiced climbing down the side of them into Mike boats, and we practiced going off the back of them in personal carriers. And I got to tell you a story sometime, but there's a personnel carrier that's similar to a tank, except it doesn't have the gun, but it's made of steel, and it's got the tracks and everything. And it goes off the back of the ship. The ramp of the ship goes down, and they drive right off of that with 18 men in it. And it goes, I don't know, 20, 30 feet deep, comes back up. And then there's a little air chute in between the tracks on the back and actually blows you. They use those for amphibious landings. And when they told me, you're going to get in this tank, we're going to drive off the back of the ship, you can imagine what I thought. But it actually worked. But anyway, I'm going to use the Navy this morning to describe the church. Best I can figure, we've all volunteered to be in Christ's Navy. We've boarded this ship we call Adventism. The boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other side. This is no cruise ship. This is a battleship. The Bible says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. So once you get on this ship, you need to be on your guard. We're not called to a life of leisure. We are called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some are concerned with those who are drowning and are snatching people out of the water just as fast as they can. Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training and leading by example. Though different, we are all the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. Can you remember your call? Our faith began at the first glimpse of God's love, and so we followed. There is one captain and one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe. Our captain is God. This ship we call Adventism will not sink. There is, however, concern regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others just like us. But as we wandered the decks of the ship, we discovered curious converts with curious appearances and different opinions. "Why do you look the way you do?" we asked them. "Funny," they replied, "we were about to ask you the same thing." The variety of dress is not near as disturbing as the variety of opinions. There is a group, for example, who cluster every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline and strict adherence to all laws and regulations. Serving the captain, they say, is serious business. And I would have to agree with them. Serving God is serious business, but it has to be out of love, not just out of strict adherence to the rules and to the regulations. Jesus said, "If you love me, follow me. If you love me, keep my commandments." So we don't follow the regulations and the laws just because we're told to do so. There is another group who is deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer, they believe in prayer by kneeling only. Have you ever heard of this group? These folks, we actually had one of them years ago in this church. This comes from a Ministry of Healing, if any of you have the book Ministry of Healing. It comes from page 510. It says, "When we permit our communion with God to be broken, our defense is departed from us. Not all our good purposes and good intentions will enable you to withstand evil. You must be men and women of prayer. Your petitions must not be faint, occasional, and fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knee in order to pray. Cultivate the habit of talking with the Savior when you are alone, when you're walking, when you're busy with your daily labor. Let the heart be continually uplifted in silent petition for help, for light, for strength, and for knowledge. And then she goes on to say, let every breath be a prayer. And then there are a few who staunchly believe real wine should be used in the Lord's Prayer. Now, over the years, I have found this to be true. I've heard stories of out in California of Adventist churches who have started using real wine for their communion service. The Bible nowhere sanctifies, I'm sorry, this is from the same book, The Ministry of Healing, page 333. The Bible nowhere sanctions the use of intoxicating wine. The wine that Christ made from water at the marriage feast of Cana was the pure juice of the grape. This is what they call the new wine found in the cluster, of which the scriptures say, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. And still another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining the nuts and bolts of the ship. You know anybody like that? Spends hours studying what we believe to nitpick and to find error, if they can find such an error. They've been known to go below deck and not come up for days. They are occasionally criticized by those who linger on the top deck. It's not what you learn, those topside argue. It's what you feel about the matter. Ministry of Healing, page 450. What we need is knowledge that will strengthen mind and soul, that will make us better men and women. Heart education is of far more importance than the mere book learning. Some think once you're on this boat, you can't get off. You ever heard the term, once saved, always saved? Others say you'd be crazy to go overboard. But truly, the choice is yours. Some believe you volunteer for service. Others believe you were destined for service before the ship was ever built. Some predict a storm of great tribulation will strike before we dock. Others say it won't hit until we're safely ashore. And then there is the issue of the weekly meeting at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree on its importance, but few agree on its nature and day. Some say it's the seventh, others say it's the first. Some want it loud, others want it quiet. Some want ritual, others want spontaneity. The consequences is a rocky ship. There is trouble on deck. Fights have been known to break out. Sailors have refused to speak to one another. There have been times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of others that were on the ship. Most tragically, some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarreling of the sailors. What do we do? Well, we'd like to ask the captain, how can there be harmony on this ship? Jesus answers that question for us in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 20 to 23, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How precious are the words Jesus, knowing the end is near, prays one final time for his followers. Strange, isn't it, that he prayed not for their success, not for their safety, not for their happiness. He prayed for their unity. He prayed that they would love one another. As he prayed for them, he also prayed for us. The scripture reading we just had said, those who will believe because of their teaching. That's you and I. In his last prayer, Jesus prayed that you and I would be one. Of all the lessons we can draw from these verses, don't miss the most important. Unity matters to God. Disunity disturbs him. You want to know why? All people will know that you are my followers if you love one another. That's what he said in John 13:35. Unity creates belief. Disunity fosters unbelief. Paul Bremer may have very well said it best when he said, the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. If unity matters to God, then certainly it should matter to each of us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It should be simple. Where there is faith, repentance, and a new birth, there is a Christian. When I meet a man whose faith is in the cross and whose eyes are fixed on the Savior, then I meet a brother. What wasn't that Paul's approach? When he wrote to the Corinth church, he addressed a body of Christians guilty of every sin, from abusing the Lord's Supper to arguing over the Holy Spirit. But how did he address these people? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He called them brothers. When the church of Rome was debating whether to eat meat offered to idols, did Paul ask them to build two churches? Go start two churches, one for the meat eaters and one for the non-meat eaters. On the contrary, he said in Romans 15:7, Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other, which will bring glory to God. God is not asking us to do anything more than what he has already done. Hasn't he gone a long way, and in some cases, a long, long way in accepting each of us? They are good servants, Paul reminds us. Not yours. They are responsible to him, not to you. Let him tell them whether they are right or wrong, and God is able to make them do as they should. Romans 14:1. God's ship is a grand vessel. Just as a ship has many rooms, God's kingdom has room for everyone. The short, the fat, the tall, the skinny, the old, the young, the smart, the not so smart. This week, when we pray, whether we're kneeling, standing, laying down, walking, or whatever it is we find ourselves doing, I ask that you please remember me, and I'll remember you.